We read this evening from the Gospel of Mark in chapter 10, Mark's Gospel, chapter 10. Then he arose from there and came to the region of Judea by the other side of the Jordan, and multitudes gathered to him again, and as he was accustomed, he taught them again. The Pharisees came and asked him, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife?" testing him. And he answered and said to them, "What did Moses command you?" They said, "Moses permitted a man to write a certificate of divorce and to dismiss her." And Jesus answered and said to them, "Because of the hardness of your heart, he wrote you this precept. But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they two shall become one flesh. So then they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate." In the house, his disciples also asked him again about the same matter. So he said to them, "Whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her. And if a woman divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery." Then they brought little children to him that he might touch them. But the disciples rebuked those who brought them. And when Jesus saw it, he was greatly displeased and said to them, "Let the little children come to me, and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of God. Assuredly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it." And he took them up in his arms, laid his hands on them, and blessed them. Now as he was going out on the road, one came running, knelt before him, and asked him, "Good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" So Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud. Honor your father and your mother." But he answered and said to him, "Teacher, all these things I have kept from my youth." Then Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, "One thing you lack. Go your way, sell whatever you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross and follow me." But he was sad at this word and went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Then Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God." And the disciples were astonished at his words. But Jesus answered again and said to them, "Children, how hard it is for those who trust in riches to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." And they were greatly astonished, saying among themselves, "Who then can be saved?" But Jesus looked at them and said, "With men it is impossible, but not with God, for with God all things are possible." Then Peter began to say to him, "Sir, we have left all and followed you." So Jesus answered and said, "Assuredly, I say to you, there is no one who has left house, or brothers, or sister, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands, for my sake and the gospel's, who shall not receive 100-fold now in this time, houses, brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the age to come eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first." Amen. May God bless the reading of his word to us. Turn again to Matthew 10 and verses 13 to 15. We held a Thanksgiving service here this afternoon for a young child and made reference to this passage, and I thought it would be helpful for us to look at it tonight. It's a passage that is a lovely picture of the way in which the Lord Jesus received and blessed children. "Then they brought little children to him that he might touch them, but the disciples rebuked those who brought them. But when Jesus saw it, he was greatly displeased and said to them, 'Let the little children come to me, and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of God. Assuredly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it. And he took them up in his arms, laid his hands on them, and blessed them. As Jesus spoke to people and as they listened to him, they found a desire within them to bring their children to Jesus. And they did. And we're told that these parents brought their children so that Jesus might lay his hands on them and pray for them. And our Lord received the children. He received them with those lovely words there in verse 14, "Let the little children come to me, and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of God. Assuredly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it." So this incident is important for that reason alone, that the Lord Jesus received little children. But it's also important for another reason, for in verse 14 Jesus says, "For of such is the kingdom of God." Or you might translate that verse in this way, "The kingdom of God belongs to such as these." In other words, we, all of us, need to become like little children. And in the previous chapter, we read of that incident amongst the disciples when they were arguing about which of them was the greatest in the kingdom, God's kingdom. And Jesus, you remember, took a little child and placed him in the midst of the disciples. And Matthew 18 tells us that Jesus said to them, "Unless you are converted and become like little children, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." So if we ourselves would enter God's kingdom and know God's love, we must become like little children. Now, I want us then to think about those two things this evening. On the one hand, the Lord receiving children and the importance of that. But then secondly, the need for us to become like little children. It's possible for us to hinder children, as the disciples do in this passage. They prevented the children from coming to Jesus, or at least they tried to. And our Lord rebukes them, and the Lord encourages the parents. So if it were possible for the disciples to hinder or to attempt to hinder the children from coming to Jesus, then it's perfectly possible for you and for me to do the same, to fall into the same error. We're not told why the disciples tried to stop these children coming to Jesus. Maybe they felt that their coming would be an interruption of the Lord's real work, preaching and teaching and healing the sick. And I suppose we could understand that. They were understandably thrilled by everything that Jesus was doing, and they're amazed by his teaching. And perhaps on this occasion, the disciples just felt, well, this is just an interruption. Jesus needs time to preach and to teach and to heal, and these children are going to interrupt that ministry. Perhaps that's what they were thinking. Or maybe they thought that Jesus' time was too precious, too valuable to be wasted on infants. After all, infants weren't capable of understanding what Jesus was saying, so it would be a waste of time for him to speak with these. There were all these adults, and they needed his teaching, and his time was too valuable to be wasted on infants, on children. Maybe they felt like that. Or on the other hand, they might have thought that the Lord would be disturbed by having too many children around him. Perhaps he was tired, and he would be distracted by them. And perhaps the disciples were keen to protect the Lord Jesus from that kind of pressure. Or maybe they had questions that they wanted answered. They'd listened to him saying very interesting and challenging things here about marriage and about divorce, and no doubt that raised all kinds of questions in their minds. And because of what Jesus had just said about divorce and marriage and what that meant for the church and for family life, these weighty and important matters, they maybe wanted to discuss there and then, and yet here were all these children. Now, we might feel like that ourselves. Perhaps we don't want anything to interrupt our services. We don't want children to be an intrusion. Of course, there's a sense in which that is right and proper. We're not to be governed by children. Some homes, seem to be ruled by children. And clearly that is not how it is supposed to be, and it's certainly not to be like that in God's church. But on the other hand, it is also possible for some to feel that they don't want any kind of interruption. And we say, well, let the children just learn to sit still and to be seen and not heard, as many of us would have been told when we were younger. And of course, children need to learn how to be quiet. And sometimes we may just be irritable and irritated by interruptions because we don't like it. Or perhaps we just forget that children have needs. They do. They have physical and social needs, don't they? And intellectual needs. And good parents see to it that their children are encouraged and stimulated in those areas of their lives. And that needs to happen if they're to be physically strong and healthy and to enjoy happy and harmonious relationships with others and to know how to behave and how to relate to and with other people. We want them to grow up to be fine, wholesome people, don't we? But of course, as important as all those needs are, their spiritual needs are even more important. And it's all too possible for us to forget that children have spiritual needs. Maybe the disciples had forgotten that themselves. And we may even have doubts about children becoming Christians, and we wonder whether it's possible for a child to be converted. And we may have those sort of doubts in our minds, and so we dismiss the possibility of children being converted, and maybe we don't even take children into account at all when we think about who may be present in a service of worship. We might think of how many people are actually present in a service, and in our minds we might tot up the numbers and take no account of children at all, as if they don't count, as if they're less important, as if their souls do not have the same value. Perhaps we forget their value, their real value, the possibility of a life given to God early and lived for God for as long as it remains. Well, the disciples may have forgotten these things, and we may too. And our Lord, we are told here in the Gospels, was indignant. Mark says there in verse 14 that the Lord Jesus was greatly displeased. Greatly displeased. He was angry. He really felt that there was something wrong in the attitude of the disciples, because this was his real work. He had come to bless and save all mankind, and that included children. So rather than this being an interruption to the real work of the Lord Jesus, it was the reason why he had come. He had come to bless and to save children, as well as adults. And the needs of these children were as important as the needs of the grown-ups. They had souls that needed to be saved, and our Lord Jesus knew that. So he welcomed them, and children can be converted. And that's why Jesus says, unless you are converted and become like children. He didn't mean by that, of course, that children are naturally Christians, because they're not, and they need to be converted, and they can be. But as we get older in years, we can get more and more indifferent and hardened toward the Christian gospel. But the children, they can become believers. They have an infinite value. God has given them life. They're his creatures. And God can bless them and use them in wonderful ways to his glory. So what are we to do with our children in connection with the church? Well, we are to bring them. We're to bring them into the assembly of God's people. We're to bring them under the influence of God's Spirit and God's Word. Of course, when they're small, they're not going to understand a great deal, but they are sensitive to atmosphere. And God's Spirit is able to work in a person's life at a level much deeper than we may imagine, and certainly deeper than we can perceive. I remember as a young lad going along to church and being unable to grasp what was being said, and yet I was aware of the presence of God in that place. There was an impression being made upon me, even though I didn't understand what was taking place. And the Holy Spirit is able to make even a child aware of God, even when they're very small, and to give them a God consciousness that we are unable ourselves to detect. And so we need to bring our children into the atmosphere of the people of God, where the presence of God is felt and known as we sing the hymns and as we hear his word. And even as children are young and appear not to be listening, the Holy Spirit is able to do a mysterious work in their hearts and lives nonetheless. So we're to bring them, and we're to teach them. We're to teach them Bible stories, these wonderful stories of God's deeds and the way in which the Lord Jesus Christ has come into the world and spoken and lived and died, and the church, God's church, being built in the world. What wonderful stories these are. What a great book that book is, Leading Little Ones to God. Do you know, there was an admiral of the fleet who had reached the pinnacle of his profession in the Royal Navy, and at the age of 60, he became a Christian. And he phoned a Christian friend in his early days as a believer to tell them about a marvelous book he had found and was reading. It was called Leading Little Ones to God. An admiral of the fleet he may have been, but before God he was like a little child, and he was absolutely thrilled by a book of Bible stories and prayers for children. So we need to teach children, to bring them up in the nurture and care of the Lord, to tell them the Bible's story and to sing Christian hymns and songs to them and to pray for them, to surround them with spiritual care, which is as important as physical and social and intellectual care. And then what about encouraging them? Encouraging them to come by our own enthusiasm for the things of God. Because if they detect that we are not enthusiastic about the Word of God and about the work of God and the church of God, then they themselves are going to be indifferent and apathetic. But if they see that we've got interest and enthusiasm, Sunday morning, the worship of God with his people. But if instead of that it's, oh dear, Sunday again, chapel again, we've got to go, I suppose. Well, no wonder the children don't want to go, if they see that in their parents. No, there has to be enthusiasm for the things of God. And when there is enthusiasm in the home for the things of God, the children will be influenced by that. And don't we need to believe that God can save our children? That God can use them? That the Lord Jesus actually wants them to come to him? And that he responds to the concerns of parents as he responded here to the concerns of these parents who brought their children to Jesus? Ought we not to believe rather than to doubt that God will save our children? Jesus took the children in his arms and blessed them, and so we need to bring our children to him. We may hinder the children, but then again, we can also hinder other people too. It's possible to hinder grown-ups also. I wonder how many people have been hindered in coming to Christ by the bad example of Christian disciples. The disciples didn't want these parents and children to come to Jesus, and they hindered them. Now, I wonder how many people are put off simply because of the way other Christians behave. Wrong attitudes, moodiness, bad example, unhelpful, uncaring, hurtful words, sinful actions. Jesus spoke of those who do not gather with him, but who scatter. I wonder how many have been scattered by the way Christians behave. A moody Christian who speaks to you one day, but won't the next. I wonder how many people are hindered by that kind of behavior, by just a bad mood, Or a critical spirit, an unbeliever visits a church, sits behind someone and hears them criticizing somebody else in the church, and they notice. Or he hears you in work criticizing other people. Or insincerity, unbeliever perhaps meets a Christian who says certain things, but he detects as there's an insincerity underneath it all, and they really don't mean what they're saying, and it puts them off. Or a cold, hard kind of preacher. Or irreverence and superficiality in worship. Or long, tedious prayers. Or sheer worldliness amongst God's people. Have we ever hindered people with these things? Hindered them with our gossiping? By betraying a bitter spirit and being unforgiving toward others? Of being possessive and domineering and dominant and aggressive? How many of us this evening, I wonder, can say that we've never done anything that could hinder another coming to the Lord Jesus? We're not to do that. We're not to do it. We're not to scatter people. We're to bring them, to be consistent, to be the same, to be like Christ, to be generous and to be genuine with our dealings with others, acting out of real love and concern to bring people to Christ, to win them by genuine humility and sincere Christian living, by the sheer quality of our lives as Christians. And that means praying. It means praying to God to bless us, praying for him to bless others, asking him to take them into his arms as he took the little children, and to be their friend too, to have that genuine and sincere concern. So it's possible for us, even at that level, to be a hindrance, and we need to ask God that he would instead make us real helps rather than a hindrance to those who would come to Christ. And then the second thing here is the fact that we need to become like little children, Jesus says. Of such is the kingdom of God, or, as I mentioned earlier, it can be translated, the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. There's something about childhood that's very precious. It's not that children are innocent, because we know that they're not. Children can be very self-centered and self-willed, and they want what they want, when they want it, and they can make it perfectly clear, if they don't get it, that they are annoyed. Children can be very self-centered. So the Lord Jesus isn't saying here that children are all naturally innocent, and therefore as naturally innocent they are converted and that they are prepared for heaven. Clearly he's not saying that. Children are not innocent, but they are an example to us in other ways. They're open and receptive. There's something disarming about children. And then children are so dependent upon us. They need us. They look to us. And there is something simple and unsophisticated and straightforward about children. They're no airs and graces such as we develop as we get older. And children have a sense of wonder that you can see in their eyes when you tell them a story. And they just stare back at you, waiting for the rest of it. And there's an imagination in a child's mind that we so often leave as we get older. But when it comes to the things of the kingdom of God, we are meant to be like that. And yet by nature we're not like that, are we? Jesus said, truly I say to you, unless you are converted and become like children. We need to turn around and become like children. But that is a conversion, because we're not naturally open or receptive. Certainly not to God's word. We've got our prejudices inbuilt and ingrained. We have our own presuppositions, which mean that we can't possibly believe God's word because of our presuppositions. And on top of that, all manner of inconsistencies. We condone all manner of gross sins, and yet we'll seize on the slightest fault that we detect in another Christian. And we'll say, that's the reason why I can't believe. A non-Christian might commit some outrageous sin, and I won't give it a second thought. But let a Christian have a minor blemish, and I'll say, well, there you are, hypocrites. I can't believe and be like that. And really, it sounds pious, but it's just an excuse for not believing. And then they'll deny the Bible without ever having read it, and they'll reject Jesus Christ and the claims that he makes, but they never really think about him. So we're not really open and receptive as we ought to be toward God's word. And I don't mean that we should be credulous, that we should be simpletons, bypass our mind and stop thinking. On the contrary, the gospel makes you think. It's intended to expand the mind. It deals with immensities. It talks to us about God, who is infinite and eternal and unchanging. It talks about the creation and God's great work of redemption throughout history that'll reach its end in the final consummation when Jesus Christ comes. It talks about Christ himself and eternity. Eternity. They're profound mysteries. And the gospel really does stretch the mind and enlarge the mind. No, what I'm talking about then is prejudice. Those presuppositions that immediately prevent people from thinking in an open and honest way about the gospel. By nature, that's what adults are like. Usually children aren't. We need to be more open to the truth than we are. And then we're not as dependent as children. We like to think of ourselves as self-sufficient, as independent. We like to think that we can manage. That we can manage without God, thank you very much. I don't need God. Religion is the opiate of the masses. A drug to keep the weak going is just a crutch for simple people, pie in the sky when you die. Most intelligent, thinking, sophisticated 21st century people don't need that. We're self-sufficient. Thank you very much. We don't need any God, and we don't need the Christian faith, and we can cope on our own. Religion is a drug, and Christians are just brainwashed. And so most people today try to ignore the fact that they're creatures and that they have needs. And they like to think of themselves as self-sufficient. But God has made us. And we, he says, are like sheep in need of a shepherd. And when we are grown up, we imagine that we're much bigger and much stronger than we really are. But children aren't like that. They depend on their parents. They depend on them for food and for comfort, for security, for love. And really, we are dependent on God for those things. And then we're not as simple and as straightforward as children, are we? There is often something scheming about us. We're easily moved to lies, to sophisticated white lies. And we're not as straightforward or clear-cut as children tend to be, and as we ought to be. And that sense of wonder that children have, wide-eyed wonder at the world, we need that to see the wonder of God's creation and the wonder of the gospel and the wonder of God's Son and the wonder of God's redemption. So we need to change if these things are to be in us. That's what Jesus said. Unless you are converted and become like little children. Unless we turn around and become like little children. Because children, they are willing to receive, aren't they? Willing to receive gifts. And so we should be equally willing to receive Christ as Savior. God has given him to us freely. And we ought to be willing to receive him and his kingdom like little children. Assuredly, Mark says, assuredly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it. Now, are we willing to do that? Are we willing to become like children in order to enter the kingdom of God? The Bible defines the kingdom of God for us, doesn't it? The kingdom of God is righteousness, peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. Righteousness, being put right with God through Christ's work on the cross. Righteousness, our sins removed by Christ our Saviour and his righteousness being given to us as a gift that we simply receive, so that our guilt is taken away and God receives us. Righteousness is not ours. It's a gift that God gives to us and which we are to receive. And the kingdom of God is peace. Peace between ourselves and God, the thing that we long for and ache for, if only we realized it, because the dissatisfaction that is within us springs from this lack of peace and this restlessness that we have in our lives. But God gives us peace, and that's a wonderful thing to have in your heart. Peace with God, peace of mind and heart. It is a gift from Christ. That's why Christ came at his birth. You remember the angels sang, "Peace on earth to men with whom God is pleased." Jesus Christ brings peace. He does. The enmity with God is gone. And we begin to deal with other people in a new way. We become patient with them rather than intolerant. It's very easy to be impatient and intolerant of other people, but Christ brings peace with honor and truth, but peace. And then the kingdom of God is joy. Joy in the Holy Ghost. These are the three things that the kingdom of God means, says Romans 14. Righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. The joy in your heart of knowing that you are forgiven, that God is your Father, and that you are his child. And all creation is his gift. Well, we need to receive the kingdom that Christ came to bring. And receive the kingdom means receiving the King. To ask Christ to become our friend, our Saviour, our Lord. Children are receptive. And we need to receive God's gift. And we need to be dependent upon God and not self-sufficient. We sometimes sing that hymn, don't we? I am weak. And we are. We really are. Which of us can deal with our guilt? How do you deal with guilt, with a guilty conscience? Who can deal with that? Who can purify the heart and make it clean? How can I cleanse my mind, my thoughts, my speech? How do I handle death? None of us knows how to do that. I am weak. But thou art mighty, hold me with thy powerful hand. Now, children are willing for their mother or father to hold them in their arms. We need to be willing to have God enfold us in his arms. The proud and the self-sufficient, you see, are very different when they're on their own deathbed. And that, I suppose, is going to be the acid test for us. What am I like when I'm dying? How am I going to face death? John Wesley said of the early Methodists, in his day, our people die well. And it's because they were dependent and they knew that they needed God and they needed his help. I am weak, thou art mighty. And we need to be much more simple and much more straightforward about things. We are far too sophisticated. We're far too clever by half. But God isn't impressed at all by any of that. Other people may be, but that doesn't fool God. That doesn't impress him. We must be willing to be brought to him, to come to him, and to be blessed by him, to trust the friend of sinners. Jesus tells me then that I am to receive his kingdom like a child. God offers us his love, his mercy, his forgiveness. He offers us his grace, the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. He wants to make us good. He wants to be our friend, our Father, our Savior. And as a child who hears a father speak to him like that will run to his arms, so we must run into the arms of God. Have you ever done that? Run to the arms of your Father in heaven, saved, safe, and he'll be yours forever. I am his, and he is mine forever and forever. Here's the one then who helps us in our grief and in our sadness, in all our needs, and gives eternal life and hope to us beyond the grave. Unless you are converted and become like little children, you shall in no wise enter the kingdom of heaven. Amen.